to the Gospel of Luke. A couple of things caught my attention recently in this particular passage. And I'll read it from the New Living Translation, and you can follow along in whatever translation you prefer and have with you. Beginning at verse 47 of Luke chapter 22. But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, "Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords." And one of them struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus spoke to the leading priests, the captains of the temple guard, and the elders who came for him. "Am I some dangerous revolutionary," he asked, "that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day. But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns." I often don't title messages, but I've titled this message, "Keep Your Heart Soft." Keep your heart soft. This account in the Gospel of Luke, talking about this occasion where after they were in the garden and these individuals came to arrest Jesus, the reason they came in that location at that time was because they were afraid of causing a stir, because Jesus was most often or very often with crowds. And they knew that there was an opinion about Jesus that was extremely favorable. And the sentiment against many of the religious leaders was going down. And so they didn't want to do something that would appear extremely controversial and attack Jesus and arrest him while others looked on. Their favor would even be diminished. And so Judas, one of the 12, one of those in the intimate grouping, trusted, decided that he could make some quick cash. And he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Jesus talked about swords earlier on with his disciples. He even intimated that maybe they should bring some along. And some of them apparently did. And now it was time to pull these swords out, these instruments of war, and defend their Lord and do battle for him. And yet at the first sign of violence, in this servant's ear being sliced off, either the disciple had really good aim and meant to do that, or he got lucky and didn't put the sword right through the man's head. In any case, at that first sign of violence, Jesus said, "Enough of this." Now, there's a little bit of debate as to who Jesus was actually talking to. Was he addressing his disciples, saying, "Enough violence, this isn't called for, we're not going down this path"? Or was he addressing those of the temple that had come to arrest him? And he was wanting to perhaps say to them, "This stops here. Don't touch these others that are with me. You just take me." In any case, my personal opinion is that Jesus was addressing his own disciples. It's because of what he did next that for me is a big clue, because he put his hand to that servant's head and he healed his ear. This passage has always made me marvel. Jesus knew that he was about to be taken in, abused deeply, and then hung on a cross to die. Also at the same time experiencing taking on the sins of every human being, past, present, and future. Unbearable suffering. And yet in that moment, he chooses to reach out with healing. There's another sentence here that I just read. When he was addressing those of the temple, those of the religious leaders, "But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns." That's quite a statement. I think he was simply saying to them that, "I knew this was coming. It's the power of darkness that's reigning in this moment that is bringing the culmination of these things to pass right now." But I think that same statement is for you and I today too. And it's because you and I have moments or seasons sometimes when we experience the reigning of the power of darkness in some fashion, in our lives, over our lives. When darkness reigns in our life, we are given to temptation. We are given to fits of anger and rage. We are given to giving in to the darker side of life. When the power of darkness is reigning around us and over us, we feel the brunt of it. As believers, when we step out and acknowledge Jesus as Lord, there is brought to bear against believers with that kind of a sentiment, the powers of hell wanting to extinguish that kind of a testimony. And we feel those things in all kinds of ways. Discouragement, anger, frustration, fear. Any of you ever felt fear and felt like trembling when you've got the opportunity to say that Jesus is Lord? I've been in situations where, I'll tell you, I thought my legs were just going to give out on me. Maybe some of you have been there too, no doubt. And it felt like there was a power that you were coming against, and you weren't quite sure what was going to happen. And then that fear comes. Jesus spent time with these disciples. He spent at least 3 years, 3.5 years perhaps, with these disciples. And in the midst of that, we know that there were times when Jesus expressed a little bit of frustration with these guys. "How long are you going to be with me before you get some of this stuff?" he would say. "Don't you understand these things yet?" You know, we as parents say that sometimes to our kids, right? Now, mind you, I know that some of the kids in this room, some of the teens and others, you've probably never heard that from your parents at all, because we got perfect parents here. But Jesus had those moments when he was getting frustrated with his own disciples. And then at this point, I think there was a little bit of frustration. I think on one hand, you can't blame the disciples for doing what they did, or at least the one. "Shall we fight? We've got swords. We've got what it takes. We've got the ammunition. We can quell this little thing right now, Jesus. We can take these guys. Let's take them by brute force. Let's put them in their place. Maybe now, Jesus, is the time that you're going to be raised up and put those guys in their place. And you'll be in the temple every day teaching and preaching and healing, and people will be coming to you, and you'll become king. But Jesus said, enough of this. Enough of this. All through his life, dealing with religious leaders whose hearts were so calloused, dealing with the priesthood that really didn't any longer or hardly ever really represented the heart of the priesthood. Some maybe did, but many didn't. Dealing with hard hearts over and over and over again. Dealing with disciples who would get it one day and then lose it the next. He kept his heart soft to the things of God. If the heart of Jesus was not soft to the voice of the Father in his own life, moment by moment, I don't think he would have been able to reach across, touch the man's head, and restore his ear to bring healing to that man. It wouldn't have happened. Jesus never gave in to crazy anger. He threw tables over, chased people out with a whip out of the temple courtyard. But as far as we know from the scriptures, he never became physically enraged and violent against people directly. Never got into a fist fight. He wielded a good whip, but I don't think that whipping actually landed on the flesh of people. Our first human inclination when attacked in some way, be it physically or verbally, is to retaliate in like form. And Jesus is our example. He taught us a better way, and that way was to reach out with healing. Romans 12, 21. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. See, that goes against a lot of our human nature. I'm sure there have been times in your life where you've retaliated and reached out and struck someone, or you've said some things and hurt someone. And I've been there too. The flesh gets pretty strong at times in the wrong way. When we get weak, something in our flesh rises up and we retaliate. Jesus chose to overcome evil in this instance by doing something good. Cutting off the ear was not warranted. Jesus didn't instruct his disciples to go after them in this fashion. He was showing the better way, overcoming evil by doing good. Keep your heart soft. Keep your heart soft. When we become hardened because of the circumstances in our life, we can't be like Jesus. When we become hardened, jaded, frustrated at those around us, it's really hard for us to reach out with healing. It's really hard. Instead, we'll lash out or we'll run away from, instead of being in the situation to represent who Jesus is and what he's like. Now, as I talk through these things this morning, probably all of us have been there in some fashion or another where we haven't been quite like Jesus. I have. Now, there are times I've been like Jesus, and I know you have too. But the point is, we don't be in a situation or stay in a situation if our hearts have been hardened, we don't stay in that situation. We have the opportunity to retract, to make peace with God, make peace with others, and allow the work of the Holy Spirit to soften us once again, to bring that softening. Sometimes we need that healing in our own lives as well. Moses was an amazing man. The scriptures talk about how righteous a man Moses was. What an incredible, godly leader Moses was. He cared about his people. And he put up with a lot with the people that God had entrusted him to lead out of bondage and slavery into freedom again. And back in Exodus, I think it's 16 or 17, we have the experience of the people going through a tough time. They were thirsty, and there weren't taps to turn on. And there weren't wells right there that they could draw from. And they were exasperated. They were getting very desperate. And so they began to grumble and complain and say that God just wasn't looking after them. And Moses, what have you done? You've brought us out here to die. Like, what's this? We should go back, and so on and so forth. So Moses went to the face of God. He got on his knees before God, and he called out on God. And God said, you go to that special box, and you take that rod, Aaron's rod, and you take that, and you take that staff, and you go to this particular rock, and you strike that rock, and water will gush forth, and everyone will have more than they need to drink. And so he did that. And it was a great experience. He did exactly as God had prescribed him to do for the sake of the people. And when he struck that rock, water came out. And everybody was, whew, water again. And then it happened again. And we come to Numbers chapter 20. And I'm going to read just a little bit, beginning at verse 1 in Numbers chapter 20. In the first month of the year, the whole community of Israel arrived in the wilderness of Zin and camped out at Kadesh. While they were there, Miriam died and was buried. There was no water for the people to drink in that place, so they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. It's kind of going through this cycle. The people blamed Moses and said, "If only we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers. Why have you brought the congregation of the Lord's people into this wilderness to die, along with all of our livestock? Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us here to this terrible place? This land has no grain, no figs, no grapes, no pomegranates, and no water to drink." Moses and Aaron turned away from the people and went to the entrance of the tabernacle, where they fell face down on the ground. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord said to Moses, "You and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. As the people watch, speak to the rock over there, and it will pour out its water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock." So Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come and gather at the rock. "Listen, you rebels," he shouted. I think Moses is up to here. I think he's maybe up to here. And he's starting to call them names. "Listen, you rebels," he shouted. "Must we bring water from this rock?" Then Moses raised his hand, and he struck the rock twice with the staff, and water gushed out, so the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. "Good job, Moses. You did what you were told to do. People had lots to drink, and everyone was happy again, and all the grumbling and complaining stopped. But wait, why this?" But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I am giving them." Oh. People have often looked at that passage and thought, that's way too harsh. That is so hard. Here Moses has worked his fingers to the nub and put up with so much, constantly being this intermediary between God and people, back and forth, solving issues and making sure that they were looked after. And now I'm not going to get into the land of promise. We just sang a song. God's promises are yes and amen. And yet here's Moses. The promise that was given to him suddenly became null and void. And I'm going to submit to you this morning that the heart of Moses was becoming hardened himself. He was becoming jaded. He was becoming angry. His heart was no longer soft and pliable. God asked Moses to speak to the rock. And so in so doing, demonstrate the holiness of God by bringing water forth with a command, with a voice representing God. In his anger, he struck the rock. He was disobedient in the manner to which God called him to demonstrate his holiness. And it became now about Moses and his stuff rather than about the heart of the Father and how good he was. Suddenly, he's got a stop sign in front of him the rest of his life relative to entering the promised land. The things that happen to us in life, they can harden us. They can make us jaded. They can make us frustrated. They can make us want to quit. They can make us want to walk away. But I think in these passages, as I read them, I'm hearing this message for me. Keep your heart soft. People, keep your heart soft. Because again, you know what happens. We get into situations, whether of our own doing or just life around us, where it seems as though the power of darkness is reigning. Something or someone comes against us. Keep your heart soft. The Lord desires for every one of us to represent his kingdom well. And that means exemplifying the heart of Jesus Christ. Exemplifying his tenderness towards his Father in heaven. And enacting the words that he hears spoken and the things that he sees done from heaven's perspective. And it's not about apprehending his plans and purposes with violence. Now here's something you can play with, because in Scripture it talks about the kingdom of heaven is taken by force or with violence. I'll leave that to you to work out and to do some word searches and discover some of the nuances of what's being said there. But the heart of Jesus was soft towards the Father and soft towards people. I just listened to a little video clip yesterday, and it was a gentleman talking about business. And he ended up buying a business, a few employees, I think 50 employees. But this big parent company decided that that little place wasn't worthy to have around any longer, and so they were going to shut it down. So he bought it for a song. And he began to build it back up again, and he began to hire people back that were laid off, and he said, hey. And he began to paint a picture for these people. Hey, look what's going to happen. Eventually, we're going to have all 50 of those people back again. And you know what else is going to happen? This place is going to expand. And then you know what else is going to happen? We're going to have to hire 100 more employees. And then 1,000 more employees. And you know what's going to happen? Because this business is going to thrive, this whole town and community is going to change. It's going to be productive, and it's going to change. It's going to bring productivity and great things for this place. And he said the reason the big company was going to let go is because all they were doing was looking at the bottom dollar. They were looking at the systems. But anytime you have a company, you have to look at the people, because it's people that make the organization. He had a soft heart towards people. He saw their need, and he felt for them, and he was in a position to do something about it, so he did. And the organization began to grow and flourish again. It's one of those in the rest of history kind of stories. Someone who came in and saw that evil was happening, and he decided to do something good to chase the evil away. That's what we're supposed to be like as the body of Christ. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, all the ups and downs of the nation of Israel for a long, long time. Part of it is recorded in Malachi. And there was judgment pending for those who determined that they would not walk with God. And then in verse 2, it says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy, like calves led out to pasture. That's a great promise. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. If we go back to the rock being struck the first time, as per Moses' instructions, Moses did what was instructed. He struck the rock. The rock split and water gushed out, bringing sustenance and life and refreshing to the people of God in a very dry wilderness. Scholars have looked at this passage and said, you know, everything is a type of something that would now be reflected in the New Testament. And people have said that that rock that was struck is a type of Christ, a type of Jesus himself. It was intended that he was only struck once. And what would come from him would be life everlasting for those who would put their faith and trust in him. Moses contravened God's intentions, and out of anger, rather than just speaking to the rock, he struck it twice. It was unnecessary. It was uncalled for. It wasn't supposed to happen. It was needless. It didn't reflect the heart of the Father for his people. But if Jesus is that rock, and life comes out of him, because he has been stricken down, and the scriptures, the prophets talk about this, so that many, many others can find life in him. What a picture that is for us. There is healing in Jesus, even reflected in the Old Testament in so many ways. And this picture of the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings, when you look at some of these words, that sense of, well, first of all, people look at this and say, well, that's Jesus. This is the Son, not just the S-U-N, but the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. The sense about the wings can also be talking about the hem of a garment, the way a garment is made. And if we remember Jesus walking through a crowd one day, a woman having a bit of faith reached out in the midst of the garment and she touched the hem of his garment and healing flowed from him and came into her and her life was radically transformed. That's the picture we get of Jesus. But his heart had to be soft all the way through in order to have healing flow out of him. And your heart and my heart needs to be soft before God so that the presence of Christ can continually flow in our lives, through our lives, and out to those around us. Blessing and curse doesn't mix well. And I'm so thankful for the grace of Jesus that when we submit those times where we've got it all mixed up and we admit it, he takes it and says, okay, let's just start again. Let's just start again. You're going to get this right. But let's do this again. You know, I think of my in-laws, Terry's mom and dad. They're celebrating their 70th wedding anniversary next weekend. And we're going to zip down. We weren't going to. The family wasn't going to pull a celebration together because Terry's dad is under the influence of dementia. And for a while there, it didn't seem like he knew one day for the other, and sometimes he didn't know his own kids and those kinds of things. But there seems to be a bit of clarity coming back to him. And over the last couple of weeks, he's been talking about, he knows they'll have been married 70 years. And that's all he's doing is talking to the staff in the hospital, letting them know that he and his wife, Nettie, have been married 70 years and they're going to have a party. And so the kids decided, we better have a party. He's one of those guys that hated wearing suits. He was a foreman for a municipality, always up to his elbows in grease, or operating heavy machinery, trying to keep a crew of men in line, but he was always wearing work clothes. He wants to wear a suit and tie. He wants a bow tie. So Terry is sewing a pair of dress pants for her dad. But I think of 70 years, and in the 40-ish years that I've known them, I've never seen them disagree vehemently. I know they've had disagreements, but it's always been amicable. And you know, before the dementia happened, it was so cute to see them in their senior's apartment, sometimes holding hands and watching their favorite shows on TV, or reading the Bible together, praying together. They kept their hearts soft towards each other. They knew that it was so important not to let hardness grow up between the two of them because of disagreements or unforgiveness and those kinds of things. They kept it soft. So I said, Terry, you're not missing that 70th. You need to see your mom and dad. You need to see your dad wearing a suit and a bow tie. And I think it's good for us to surround ourselves with people who exhibit that kind of softness in their hearts towards one another. That's important. That rubs off. Keep your heart soft. There's a magazine I pick up once in a while. It's called Rat Rod Magazine. For you guys who are so inclined. And actually, in the back of the magazine, they have an article every issue from a pastor, interestingly enough. And in the last issue, he writes Every year, the powers that be at the nuclear power plant 3 miles away send out an info magazine sort of thing. It is a nice little magazine with an aerial photo of the plant nestled on the bank of the Mississippi River. There are all the expected pictures and links provided to this or that social media resource, and even an app you can install on your Android or Apple Commo device. There is a calendar with pretty pictures, but wait, there's more. The main reason for this info magazine is to inform people in the area what to do if the plant has an accident. Bless their hearts. There is a bullseye map, and yep, I am in the inner sanctum. On a cold day, I can see the steam rising off the coolers. On the last page of the magazine is a little sign we are to cut out on the dotted line and nail to our door or mailbox to inform the authorities or archaeologist we have been notified of an accident. We can, of course, come back to get our belongings in 20 to 25,000 years after the half-life has passed. Oh, happy day. And then he says, now, for all of you doom and gloomers, sayers of nay, or a someone looking for a threat that you are going to burn in the lake of fire if you don't accept Jesus, this is not one of those messages. He says, I'm standing there all happy about myself. Then I realize I have been notified. I have been notified that my God loves me in such a way that I will probably never understand. I have a friend who is always saying, this is why we live forever in heaven with Papa. It will probably take us an eternity to really fathom the depth of his undying love for us. And where would I be without the mention that our loving Father sent his only Son to pay our price for freedom extraordinaire? Those last words, it is finished, says it all. That transaction was the culmination of actions here on earth of a man who is also God. I say here on earth because he didn't stop there. Oh no, he sent his Spirit to live here in us to be our great counselor. And he sits at the right hand of God to fight for us and be our intercessor. We will wait here a moment while you go read that last paragraph again. So what do I have to complain about? Absolutely nothing. Our daddy is God Almighty, and we are his favorite son or daughter. He loves us and promises his presence in all we do. He is the perfect Father, and he is mine, and I am his. What do we do with this? Shine, my brothers and sisters. Shine your hearts out. If someone is beside you in the checkout line, cutting you off in traffic, and yes, even the people around you as you watch the news, we are still ambassadors of Christ. We are his messengers of joy and truth. We are his messengers. The question is, do we shine his incredible love, or do we show our selfish whining about the doom and gloom all around us? Or as I could put in here, about the presence of evil all around us. We have God inside us. If we say yes to him, you've got to see the hell of glory in that one, honey. So pray for your family and pray for the person next to you. Pray for the rat rod family. Pray for our country and the planet. Be the notifier. After all, God chose you. But that's another story. I'm going to ask all of the servers for communion to come forward. And Chris, if we are going to be that messenger, if we are going to give notice to the world around us, it's got to be with hearts that are soft, not hearts that are calloused. Because a calloused heart will not speak up of the love and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. A calloused heart will not reach out with compassion to those who need help. A calloused heart will walk away. A calloused heart will run. A calloused heart will gather what he can or she can to themselves and turn away. But a heart that is soft gives and gives of the grace and the love of Jesus, gives of the provisions and the resources that we have, knowing that whatever we give away, God, you will always replenish if we need it. There will always be more, because there's always more love to receive. There's always more grace to receive. And we need that on a continual refreshing day-by-day basis, don't we? And so as we come to this table today, we're going to let Chris take over here in a moment. But let this be a reminder that before Jesus went to the cross, he put away violence and he touched the ear of someone and brought healing to someone who would otherwise be an adversary. And as we take of these elements today, may they help to soften and keep us soft between us and our God, that we might likewise reach out to those around us with hands of healing. You got the mic. Awesome. Chris.
Good word, Pastor Larry. Just some things as I was preparing for this morning. Just a couple of questions that I want to pose to you is, why do we do communion? Secondly, what are we doing when we take communion? And you said a very important word, and it's healing. Number one, why? Jesus did it. And in Luke 22, I just also want to share with you Luke chapter 22. So I was kind of like, oh, he's preaching from Luke 22. I'm going there. He took, he took a cup at the Last Supper. So this is at the Last Supper. He took a cup of wine, gave thanks to God for it, and said, take this and share it among yourselves. This was at the beginning. We have the cup of fellowship with God our Father, with one another. Okay? With this fellowship, at the end, he took some bread, he gave thanks, broke it in pieces, and said to his disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup as well. So this is a second cup. The cup of the covenant. This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. When you are taking communion, you're proclaiming something over you. His body was broken for your wholeness. It's not just something we do to remember God and what he did. You're actually proclaiming, by your stripes, God, Isaiah 53, by your stripes I'm healed. I'm full. I have all that you're giving me. You are proclaiming his fullness over your life. Instead of the death, the sickness, the disease, the torment, the thoughts that are not from God in your mind, he says you can have this instead. That's what you're proclaiming. Secondly, the covenant. That's a God that says, I don't take it away. You get this because you're my son and my daughter. You get my wholeness, my fullness, my health, my wellness, my thoughts, my life, my authority, all that I am, you get because it's covenanted. My life is in the blood. Now you get it. Okay, it's not just something we just do because it's something religious. It's not just that. You're proclaiming his death, which comes with a resurrection, which comes with all his promises, because it's in a covenant. That's right. I just want you to think on that this morning. Why do you do it? And what do you take from it when we do take communion? Because you get the fullness of an almighty God who's not about violence. He's not about death. He's not about destruction. He's about healing. He's about wholeness, the whole person. So just remember, as we take this, you're taking the fullness of God. Yeah. Remember that. Awesome. When we pass them out, just hold on to them, and let's fellowship together.